Amen. Thank you, Josh. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 4, if we can. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 through 16 is where we're going to be here this morning. But we're actually going to stand once you're in Hebrews, and we're going to read a totally different passage. Okay, so your Bibles will be here, okay? But we're going to read Isaiah chapter 9. So once you're there, let's all stand. Give our legs a little bit of a stretch. We'll read Isaiah 9, verse number 6. This is kind of our Christmas theme verse. Isaiah 9, verse number 6. It'll be on the slides, okay? So you don't have to look up Isaiah 9, 6. We'll be in Hebrews 4 most of the time. We can go to the next slide, Brian. Isaiah 9, 6. Let's read this verse together, can we? From the slide, ready? Here we go. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of course, last time we looked at Jesus, whose name is Wonderful. Today we'll look at Jesus, the Counselor. Let's ask the Lord's blessing, and then we'll jump right in. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can look at it and study it this morning. Lord, I pray that you would give us strength and help as we examine your word. Help us to apply the truths that we find about your son here this morning to our lives. Father, help us to seek the counsel that your son can provide. Help us to see that counsel as we examine this passage. And Lord, give us understanding, give us clarity, give us strength, give us help that we need for our lives. Lord, we truly do need you every day of our lives. But Lord, especially this Christmas season, Father, help us to remember that you are the great counselor. And Lord, help us, strengthen us, be with me, give me the words to say. They'll be a blessing and encouragement to your people. Lord, I pray that you give us all hearts to listen and more than that, hearts to obey. And we'll thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I mentioned last week, but for those that were still traveling over Thanksgiving break, I had been debating what to preach and what passage to do. And I felt like I'd gone through the Christmas story so many times. And as I was thinking about it and praying about it, the Lord kept pointing me back to, okay, Christmas is great, but more than Christmas, we need to know about Jesus and who Jesus is. And as I had been reading my devotions, I came upon Isaiah 9, 6, and I thought, wouldn't it be nice to just focus on Jesus this Christmas? Of course, that's what Christmas is all about. So last time we looked at Jesus, whose name is Wonderful. By the way, as I mentioned last time, a lot of times people put it together, Wonderful and Counselor. They're both nouns. Okay, so it's not adjective noun, it's noun noun. His name is Wonderful, and his name is Counselor. And you can even see that in the comments there in the King James. But nonetheless, today we're going to look at Jesus, the Counselor. And we're in Hebrews chapter number 4. As I was thinking and praying about this again, the Lord kind of brought me to this passage as we examine Jesus, the Counselor. Let's jump in if we can. Hebrews 4 and verse number 12. I'll read it for you. Hebrews 4 verse 12, and we'll go through verse 16. Of course, in this passage, let me just catch up with context. The Bible's talking about how Jesus is better. He's better than the Old Testament law. He's better than all the things of the Old Testament, better than the Levitical priesthood and all that. Jesus is better. And chapter 4 verse 12 says this. For, because of this, because of what happened in the Old Testament and how we should live, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in, what's the next word? His sight. So clearly the word of God here is not just talking about the book, although that's certainly applicable. It's talking about who? The person behind the book. Neither is there anything that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Three simple ideas that we'll look at with Jesus being the counselor here this morning. First, his position. Who Jesus is points out the fact that he is a great counselor. I don't know if you've ever had counseling. We've had premarital counseling, perhaps, or something along that line. But you oftentimes, if you go to that, you're not going to go to some fly-by-night person, at least hopefully, okay? You're going to go to someone that has a position that's fitting for the counsel that they're going to give. And can I say Jesus has the greatest position of anybody, right? Now, we'll look at a few very simple ideas. First off, he is the Word. Now, of course, as we said, this verse certainly applies to the Word of God, as it's often taken. Now, for the Word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. But you know, I find something interesting here in verse number 12. There are two Greek words for word. There's either the word rhema, which is written word, or there's logos, which is spoken word. Here in this passage, it's logos. It's Jesus, the spoken word. This idea shows up also in the book of John, John chapter 1. When John was going in his Christmas story, I guess you could say, John says this, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. It's talking about Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Can I tell you, folks, the greatest truth of the Bible is this, that Jesus is the very Word of God. He is the revelation of God. Now, some people ask us sometimes, and people have asked this before in Bible questions and things, what does it mean, Jesus being the Word? Well, let me explain it this way. If I have a thought in my mind, you can't know it until I speak it, right? Of course, Becky and I have been married for 14 years, and sometimes we can read each other's minds, but not all the time. And sometimes you go and you're going through your daily life and things like that, and yeah, you kind of think that you said something and you didn't, okay? And there's that idea, if you don't say it, you don't know it. By the way, us men, for those of you ladies that don't know, we're really bad at guessing. Amen? So if we buy you a vacuum cleaner for Christmas, it's not because you're bad at cleaning or anything like that, okay? But yeah, tell us, okay? Please tell us. Okay, but he's the Word. He's the revelation of God. Can I tell you, friends, there's no greater counselor than the one that came to reveal God to us. Right? Number one, he's the Word. Number two, he's the judge. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That last phrase is kind of like, what is that talking about? With him, the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Here's the simple idea. The idea is God knows everything about you. God knows what you should be and who you are. And by extension, Jesus, who's the focus of this passage. And you're going to be accountable to Jesus. The Bible is very clear that God said, or Jesus says, all judgment is given unto the Son, the book of John tells us. Nice and simply, friends, not only is Jesus the Word, the revelation of God, but number two, Jesus is your judge. Jesus is the one that one day you will stand before and give account of for your life. He's the one that you will go and say, hey, here's how I live my life. Can I tell you? There's no better counsel that you can get than but for the person that is the one that you will one day be judged by. He's the Word. He's the judge. Number three, he's the priest. Verse number 14. Seeing then, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, of course, the book of Hebrews is written to who? Hebrews, okay? So it's written to Jews, and they were used to the priesthood and things like that. A priest would be someone that would go and would offer sacrifices and would be kind of the go-between between God and man. He would be the one that would go and offer the blood upon the altar. He would be the one that would take the sacrifices. Can I tell you, friends, Jesus is our priest. He is the one that came for us. Number four, Jesus is the mediator. Verse number 14, it says that he's passed into the heavens. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus is the mediator. He's the one that goes between us and God. He is currently on the right hand making intercession for us. I used this verse the other day. I was talking to somebody after service and used this verse, and they said, well, what does that mean? You know, that God is sitting next to God making intercession. Well, I can't begin to explain all of the details of the Trinity, but can I say it this way? Jesus is in heaven praying for you right now. Can you think about that? Jesus right now is in heaven praying to God the Father for you. He's the mediator. That's a great truth, friends. That's a great truth. He's our counselor. Number one, his position. He's the Word. He's the judge. He's the priest. He's the mediator. Number five, catch this, and I love this. He's the Savior. Yeah, can I tell you, friends, we needed a Savior, and there's only one Savior there could possibly ever be, and that's Jesus. Of course, verse 14 says, that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. The name Jesus literally means Jehovah is salvation. Matthew 1, verse 21, the angel tells Joseph this, and she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Can I tell you, there's no Savior other than Jesus. He's the only one that could ever come. He is the Savior. Not a Savior, the Savior. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the Savior. Next, he's the Son. Of course, in this verse, verse 14, says, Jesus, the Son of God. Can I tell you, Jesus is not just a person that was born. He's not just a baby that was born that did some great things. Jesus is literally the Son of God. He is the eternally existent one. As we read earlier in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. As we looked at last time in the book of Philippians chapter number 2, it talks about how Jesus was in the presence of God. He thought it no robbery to be equal with God, but he came to this earth. He made himself of no reputation. Can I tell you, Jesus is the Son. Finally, he's our faith. Our whole faith is not based on a church. I hope it's not. If it is, you don't have a lot of faith. A faith is not based on this preacher. Definitely, I hope not. Our faith is based on one thing and one thing only, and that's Jesus. Look at verse 14. Seeing them, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us what? Hold fast our profession. The idea of profession is a faith that's announced, faith that's proclaimed. You might have a profession of faith, we might say. Someone had a profession of faith. What is that? That they go and they tell me or somebody, hey, I just got saved, right? Some of you have had professions of faith this last year. You go and you proclaim it. But can I tell you, that faith is not in a mystical experience or in something that took place in your life. That faith is found in one thing and one thing only, and that's Jesus, if it's a real faith. The Bible makes it very clear. There's no foundation that can be laid, but that which is laid, which is Jesus. Can I tell you, Jesus is it. He's everything. Now, we're examining the position because it's important for us to realize if Jesus is the counselor, then he needs to have the position to justify the claim, right? You wouldn't go to, let me give a funny illustration if I can. This was years and years and years ago, okay? Nobody here. Somebody came to me, and they were struggling a little bit with their marriage years ago, struggling with their marriage. And they come to me, and they say, hey, you know, me and my wife are kind of struggling, blah, blah, blah. And so I go, and I'm trying to help them, right? And they said, well, this friend said we should just get split up. And I'm like, okay, you know, so we're talking, right? This friend says we should just get split up. I said, okay. And so, long story short, they keep going back to this friend. And I'm like, who is this friend? And they're like, oh, well, we work together and stuff. And I was like, oh, okay. I said, well, tell me a little bit about them. They keep going back to this friend. Oh, well, you know, they're blah, blah, blah. Eventually, we get to the friend's marriage. And the friend has been, like, divorced, like, 800 times, right? And they're like, oh, just get divorced. And I said, you realize how stupid this is, right? Of course they're going to say that. That's what they do. The reality is you don't go to someone that hasn't done it well and get advice. Am I making sense? You go to someone that has done it well to get advice. Am I making sense here? So when we're talking about Jesus, the counselor, we're referring to the fact that he is the one that did it right, so he can tell us how to do it right. Am I making sense here? Jesus is the counselor. Number one, his position. Number two, let's examine. Number two, his knowledge. Verse number 12. Of course, we've examined some of this already, but let's go back through. His knowledge. Not only his position, but number two, his knowledge. First off, it's a powerful knowledge. As verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful. Now, that word quick, it's an old English word. It's not talking about something that's fast necessarily. It's talking about something that's alive, something that is living, not something that's just dead and worthless, okay? So he's saying it's quick, it's alive, and it's powerful. Can I tell you, folks, God has the powerful knowledge to face what you need to face. You say, well, preacher, I'm facing this or I'm facing that. Can I tell you? The Bible has what you need. Here in this church, we have a lot of question and answer times. You know why we do that? Because the Bible has what we need. We can rely, we can base our lives on God's word. Book of 1 Peter goes and says it this way. God's given us everything that pertains to life and to godliness. And it's found in this book. You have everything you need, both for this life on this earth and for that which is to come. You have it all. And it's found in Jesus and in his word. Number one, it's a powerful knowledge. Number two, it's a dividing knowledge. A lot of counseling is going and discerning, dividing between what is good and what is bad. Look at verse number 12, if we can. Verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. By the way, Tyler, I'm not getting the sword out today, so praise the Lord, okay? If you want to see it, it's in there. Sharper than any two-edged sword, verse 12. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And of the joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What's it saying? It's saying nice and simply that Jesus has the ability to go and discern, to divide between, hey, this is good and this is bad. Some of you perhaps have had surgery. If you've had surgery, or especially those who've had surgery for cancer or something like that, the doctor goes in, and with that scalpel, they have to discern between good cellular growth and bad cellular growth. And they have to remove the bad and leave the good. Can I tell you, Jesus does that to us, doesn't he? You ever been in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit, through the power of Christ, by the way, because the Holy Spirit works through the power of Christ. Look at John 14. The Holy Spirit goes, and he pricks your heart, and he says, hey, this needs to change. Or maybe you're sitting in a sermon and the Holy Spirit points something out. Someone came to me the other day and they said, preacher, you know, when you preached on this topic, that really helped me. And I'm like, I haven't preached on that topic. And they said, no, you did. You know, and they go through this message, you know, oh, a couple weeks, you preached on this topic. I said, I never preached on that topic. Yeah, you totally did. You dealt with this whole thing. Blah, 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 blah. I said, I didn't do that. You know what it was as we started talking about it? The Holy Spirit pricked their heart and pointed out something. God's word is alive, friends. And it can divide and discern. It can go and see exactly what needs to change and remove what needs to change. By the way, can I just say real quick, if you don't get that in your life, there's something wrong. If you're not in the word and God is not regularly pointing out, hey, this needs to change, there's a problem. Either one, you're not God's child, because the Bible is very clear. The Holy Spirit will convict those that are his. Or two, you got so much sin that you're just not listening anymore. But if you go through your life not having the dividing asunder, dividing what's good and what's bad, hey, there's something that's an issue. Number one, powerful knowledge. Number two, dividing knowledge. Number three, a thorough knowledge. Verse 12, he says, he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What's the idea here? Not only does God reveal our actions, but God knows our thoughts. You with me here? God doesn't just know what we've done. God knows what we wish we could have done. That's a little scary, right? Because the reality in our lives is this. There's a lot of things that I would be embarrassed if you found out what I did. There's a lot more you'd embarrass if you found out what I thought. Y'all with me here? Amen. And by the way, that's all of us, yes? So before you think, oh my goodness, what's the preacher thinking? Can I just say real quick, that's all of us, yes? God knows our thoughts, friends. You know, when we go and we're dealing with these different things, we have to realize the fact that Jesus, when he goes and when the Holy Spirit pricks our hearts, when Jesus points his finger in our lives, when God reveals through his word what's going on and what needs to change, God doesn't just know what we're doing. God knows our thoughts. Right. Jeremiah 17, verse number 9 says this, "The heart of man is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We often stop at that verse, but the next verse says this, "I, the Lord, know the heart. I try the reins." Can I explain it this way? You don't know yourself. God knows you. Y'all with me here? That verse is saying, nice and simply, we are deceived by our own hearts. I posted, this seems like it may, like it doesn't connect, but I promise it will. How many of you like Hallmark movies? Mm-hmm. I posted the other day how Cars is a Hallmark movie. Yes. Did you see that? It is. It's a Hallmark movie. I'm convinced. 100% it's a Hallmark movie. Well, someone posted on there. They said, Cars never says to just follow your heart. And every Hallmark movie says follow your heart, right? So someone posted on that. And the reality is we shouldn't follow our hearts. If you follow your heart, you're going to be messed up. You with me here? Don't follow your heart. Follow the word of God. Don't follow your heart. Don't follow just follow your heart and everything will turn up. No, you're going to move to some place and work on a tree farm for the rest of your life. So, follow the Lord. He's the one that guides us. He's the one that leads us. It's a powerful knowledge. Number two, it's a dividing knowledge. Number three, it's a thorough knowledge. He knows the thoughts and intents of our very hearts. By the way, can I just say real quick, friends, if God convicts you about something, change it because he knows what's inside. He knows who you are. He knows what's there. Forget about everybody else. Forget about what they think. Get right what needs to get right because he knows you. Number four, it's a personal knowledge. Look at verse 15. I love verse 15. Verse 15 is probably one of the most encouraging verses in the entire Bible. Look at it. Verse 15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Of course, when we think about Christmas, we think about the incarnation. That's a fancy word. Just means that God came to be man. Now, you might think, why would this happen? Why could God not somehow provide a sacrifice without God coming to be man? Can I say there perhaps, theoretically, could be some possibility? There's a lot of theological reasons for the incarnation. But nice and simply, can I break it down into one simple idea? Jesus knows what you're going through. Jesus knows what it's like to have aches and pains. Jesus knows what it's like to lose loved ones. Jesus knows what it's like to struggle with sin. Jesus knows what it's like to have friends that forsake you. You look through the Gospels, you find that Jesus has a very personal, in-depth knowledge of what our situation is like. He's been there, friends. Sometimes when I'm going, I'm trying to counsel people, I'm trying to help people. Sometimes I've been through situations like they have, sometimes I haven't. Can I tell you, there's one person that has, and it's Jesus. Amen. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The idea there is he hurts when we hurt. He's empathetic. He feels what we feel. Becky's, my wife, is perhaps one of the most empathetic people I've ever met. The other day, I'm doing woodworking all the time, it feels like. I have a splinter. Apparently, I thought I got it out. I still have it there because it's infected today. I was digging it out. It was really deep. And I was digging it out, and it was just killing me. You ever gotten one of those, right? It's really deep, and you're like, you know, it's like you're going and you're like pulling bones and tendons out, right, as you're trying to pull the splinter out. Yeah, that was me. And so I was doing that, and it was hurting. Becky always says this thing. She said, "I feel it in my feet." I have no idea what that means. But when I'm hurting or when the kids are hurting, she'll say, "Oh, I felt that in my feet." I don't know why it's her feet, but whatever. That's the idea I think of when I think of this verse. when we're going through pain, when we're going through hurt, when we're going through trials, Jesus feels it. Maybe not in his feet. Jesus feels it. He's touched with our infirmities. Am I making sense? He knows what it's like. Can I tell you, there's no greater counselor than Jesus, because he's been there. Not only does he know what we're going through, not only does he know the dirty parts of our life, but he knows the hurt of our life. Am I making sense? He knows us, friends. He knows us. I think sometimes we go and we try to put on a facade for God. Don't we? We go in our prayers and we say, "Oh, almighty Lord God, I beseech thee that thou would help me." We don't know, and we forget that Jesus knows every hurt in our lives. Am I making sense here? The other day, I'm going to embarrass you for a second, Stephen. The other day, I called on Stephen to pray. And Stephen just kind of getting his walk with the Lord back to where it should be. And I called on him to pray. And he was so nervous and so scared. And it was kind of hilarious. And he's so nervous and so scared. But when Stephen prayed, he prayed to God like he would talk to me.
That's right.
Amen. Am I making sense? Jesus knows us, friends. We don't have to impress God with our words.
Right.
You with me? He knows us. Talk to him. Talk to him. It's a personal knowledge. Number 5, it's a victorious knowledge. Verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted, like as we are, catch it, yet without sin. You see, not only did Jesus go through the hurts, but Jesus went through it victoriously. Like I gave the illustration before, you wouldn't go to someone that's been divorced 85 times and try and get advice about your marriage, okay? Although they might have had a lot of experience about it. You don't do that. You go to someone that's been victorious. You go to someone that's had the victory. Can I tell you, friends, nice and simply, there's no one more victorious than Jesus. There's victory in Jesus. We have the victory through Christ. He conquered the sin, death, and the grave. He is the victorious one. As we look through the Gospels, you find in Jesus' temptation, he was tempted like we are, yet he responded biblically. He responded carefully. He responded thoughtfully. Even in the midst of the struggle, even in the midst of being weak physically, he responded properly. Can I tell you? He is the counselor. Not only because of his position, number 2, not only because of his knowledge, but number 3, because of his accessibility. Verse 16, let us therefore, because of all that we've talked about, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Verse number 15 talked about Jesus being our high priest. So he's giving a distinction between the Old Testament priesthood and the priest that we have, the great high priest. So let's give a little bit of, real quickly, some details about the priestly limitations, and then we'll look at the divine invitation. Number 1, there was a time limitation. We're not going to read the whole passage, but Leviticus 16:2 makes it very clear that people could not just come to God anytime they wanted to in the Old Testament. Leviticus 16:2, it says there that he, speak to Aaron, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. By the way, you'll see that phrase a few times. What's it saying, nice and simply? It's saying, hey, tell Aaron, if he comes into the holy place just whenever he wants, he's going to die. Well, that's encouraging. Right? It's really encouraging. As a matter of fact, that passage goes on to say, you're only allowed to come in once a year. Can you imagine that? Imagine in your life if you could only come to God once a year. You all with me here? You had one day in mid-April, where you can come to God, and that's the time that you can go and you can bring your prayer. Can you imagine that? Some of you, that may be your reality already. Boom, pastor got to meddling. But the reality is this, friends, catch it. The reality in the Old Testament was that they couldn't just come to God whenever they wanted to. No, once a year, that's all you get. You couldn't even do it for very long that year. Number two, there was a sin limitation. Exodus 28, verse 43, it says this, "And they shall be upon Aaron, upon his sons, when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die." What's it saying? It's saying nice and simply, if you come to me with sin, I'm going to kill you. Well, that's encouraging. Can I tell you, folks, a lot of times when I come to the Lord, I come with my iniquity. You all with me? If you don't come with your iniquity, again, there's a problem. We come with our sins. Why? Because we can't take care of them. We come with our sins, and yet Jesus goes and he always accepts us. He always receives us. Number three, an attitude limitation. Exodus 28, verse 35, "And it shall be upon Aaron to minister," and his, by the way, this is talking about bells that would be all the way around the skirt that he would wear, the robe that he would wear. "And it shall be upon Aaron to minister," the bells, "and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, when he cometh out, that he die not." Can you picture this? Here's the idea. Aaron goes and he puts on his robes, and on the bottom of his robes are a bunch of bells. So when he's walking around, it's like, jingle, 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 jingle. Right? "Merry Christmas! Jingle, 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 jingle." Right? And everywhere he walks, it jingles. Why? Because even the attitude of how Aaron would come to God would be different. Exodus 28 goes through a whole list of the preparation. Sometime we'll read through it. The preparation that the high priest had to go through just to come into the presence of God. He had to have bells on. He had to go through multiple ceremonial washings. He had to go through different sacrifices. He had to wear a high priestly mitre that said holiness to the Lord. He had to go and wear these different robes and all these different things. Why? Because you couldn't just come to God whenever you wanted to. God was separate. God was different. God was distinct. You can't just come to God when you feel like you need to. But can I tell you, friends, look at verse 16 again. Hebrews 4 and 16. "Let us therefore," what? "Come," what? Say it. "Boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Can I tell you, friends, nice and simply, the Old Testament was all about stay distant. The New Testament is all about come near. Jesus is the one that loves us and cares for us. His divine invitation. Number one, free access. Look at verse 16. It says, "Let us." You see that phrase all throughout the book of Hebrews. You see it multiple times in this very chapter. "Let us." The idea is, hey, it's a free invitation. The free access it's given. That you can, whatever you're going through, wherever you're facing. Brian, we're a few behind, buddy. Wherever you're going through, whatever you're facing, you have free access to God. Can I tell you, that's a great thing, isn't it? That no matter who you are, you don't have to come through me to get to God. You don't have to come through Mary to get to God. You don't have to come through some saint or some departed soul. You have free access to God through Jesus. Wherever you are, whatever you're facing, whatever burden, you have access. Let us. It's a free access. Number two, it's a bold access. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. "Let us therefore come," what? "Boldly." Can I tell you? When the high priest came into the Holy of Holies, he came every way but boldly. Y'all with me? I just gave you three verses. Every one of them ended with, "that he die not." Y'all with me here? Okay? Let me say it this way. Imagine if God said this. "Okay, hey, you know, you can pray to me, but if you don't do it the right way, I'll kill you." Well, that'd be encouraging. Praise the Lord. No, what does he do? He says, "Come, you can come boldly." By the way, that boldness isn't found in us, it's found in Jesus. Amen. Why can we come boldly? We can come boldly because Jesus paid for everything. Y'all with me here? We have free and full access. We can have boldness, friends, in the sight of Almighty God, our judge, our ruler, our creator, the one that made everything, the one that knows our very thoughts. We can come boldly to Jesus, to God through Jesus. That's great truth, isn't it? Yeah. Number one, free access. Number two, bold access. Number three, I'm getting excited. I don't know about you all. Some of you are like, "Oh, yeah, okay, whatever." Seriously? Number three, Mighty access. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says this, let us therefore come boldly unto the what? Throne of grace. See, we don't have free, bold access to some puny person. We can't have free, full access, bold access to the throne. You see, throne speaks to power, it speaks to authority, it speaks to might. Our lives, we don't understand many times. We don't know what's going on. We don't know why things happen. But can I tell you, friends, we have access to the throne. To the one that's sitting, to the king, to the ruler, to the leader, to the one that has all power, to the one that is all powerful. We have full and complete access to the throne. The little burdens of John Utley's life, we have access to the throne. The little trials that we face, sometimes the big trials, we have access to the throne. I was talking to Robbie before service, and he's a mail carrier. He lost his wedding ring a few weeks ago now. And after service, they brought in their bags. They were going to move into the church. But now they're going to get changed, and then after service, go try and look for his wedding ring. Can I tell you, God cares about his wedding ring. You have full access to the throne, Robbie and Tammy. In every single situation that you're facing in your life, you have full, mighty access to the throne. That's great truth, isn't it? Amen. Number four, you have compassionate access. Verse 16. That let us come boldly under the throne of what, folks? Grace. It's not a throne of hatred. It's not a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace. That we may obtain what? Mercy. And find what? Grace. To help in time of need. Can I tell you, every time you come before the Lord, you have an almighty, loving, caring, compassionate God that wants to help you. Someone asked, I'm on a pastor's group, and someone asked this past week, interesting question. Your view of God, is God hard to please or is God easy to please? It's an interesting thought. Did a little bit of a Bible study on it, kind of got my mind thinking this past week. Is God easy to please or hard to please? I would say this. For an unsaved person, he's impossible to please. Book of Hebrews chapter 11 says this, for without faith it's impossible to please God. You can't please God on your own. But for the saint, he's easy to please. Why? Because he's a loving father. Do I make it hard for my kids to please me? No, I love them. I care for them. I want to help them. Anna likes to try and do things on her own sometimes. And Abigail really does. Abigail, the other day, she was trying to get her shoe on, and it was all janky. And she's trying to get her shoe on, and I'm like, Abigail, no, let me help you. No, no, no. Can I tell you, friends, sometimes we're like that with God, aren't we? God wants to help us. He wants to give us mercy. He wants to give us grace. He wants to strengthen us and help us for this walk and for this life. But we try to do it on our own. God's compassionate access. Finally, number five, his constant access. Hebrews 4:16, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help, catch it, last phrase, in time of need. You know what that means? Every moment, every second, we have access to God. You don't just wait till one time a year to get access to God. You don't have to wait till Sunday to have access to God. You don't have to wait at any point. Can I tell you, friends, in our modern era, we have more access to God and to his word than perhaps people have ever had. Did you know you could go just a few hundred years ago and people didn't have their own Bibles? They would have one, perhaps. I have a great Bible. Someone gave it to me. Not a great Bible. We all have great Bibles. Amen. Praise the Lord. I have what's called the Great Bible because it's big. It's huge. It's like this. It has a chain on it. I have it over at the house. There's a chain on it. You know why it had a chain on it? Because they would chain it to the pulpit. Because people would want to take it home. The Great Bible. You know when that Great Bible came out? About 1600, 1580s. 500 years ago, people wanted the Word of God so bad that they would try to steal it from the church. So they had to chain it to pulpits. Am I making sense here? We have our Bible on our phones. I have three Bible apps on my phone. Why? I don't know. I have three. They're all the same Bible. What in the world? I have a Bible here I use for preaching. I have a Bible at the house. I have a Bible in my truck. I have two Bibles in my truck right now, actually. I have one for when I'm visiting people. I have one that's a little bit bigger. You all with me here? We got a whole bookstore back there filled with Bibles. You can go to Dollar Tree and get a Bible for a buck. Am I making sense? You have constant access to God. Beyond that, you can go to God in prayer every single moment of your life.
That's right.
You having a bad day at work? You can pray about it.
Right.
Right? You're facing some stuff in life? You can go to God and instantly you are ushered into the throne of grace. You are in the presence of God. You all with me here, friends? You have full access to God. People go and they try and call me during the week, and sometimes I have my phone on, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm talking to other people and I don't get to respond right away, but can I tell you, there's one person that always responds right away, and it's Jesus. You have full and complete access to God. Can I tell you, there's no greater counselor than Jesus. There's no greater counselor in his position, in his knowledge, in his accessibility. There's no one better than Jesus. Praise the Lord for the Savior that we have. But the question I have for all of us, are we using it? Oh, Pastor got the meddling again. Yes, I did. Are we using it? When was the last time, besides a meal, you all with me here? We're all good Christians. Thank you, Lord, for this food. In Jesus' name, amen. Besides a meal, when was the last time you went to God? One time, I was youth pastor. As a youth pastor, I was praying before a before a message for the teens. And as I was praying before a message for the teens, I started my prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this food. I was convicted by that. You know why? Because if I'm praying more about my meal than I am just to talk to Jesus, there's a problem. You with me here? Are you using the access you have to God? Do you realize how much he knows you and how you need to just be honest with you? Do you realize his position that he didn't have to come, but he did? What are you going to do about what we just heard? Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. A few very simple questions. First question is this: do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? I'm not asking if you're a good person. I'm not asking if you do good things. I hope I've made it very clear. Salvation is only by Jesus. It's not by us. It's not by what we do. It's not by how good we try to be. It's by Jesus and him alone. He is the way. He is the Savior. The question is whether you've received him. Receiving Jesus is not joining a church, being baptized, being a good person, doing all those good things. Receiving Jesus is simply put, you choosing to trust him and him alone for salvation. It's you going and saying, hey, I can't save myself. Jesus, I'm trusting you. John 1:12, as many as received him, them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You say, Pastor, beyond a shadow of a doubt, no question in my mind, I know I'm saved. I'm sure I'm a child of God. I have received Jesus, and I know I'm saved. If that's you, pop your hand up nice and high. I know I'm saved. Good. Thank you. You can put your hands down. A couple, I didn't see your hand. Maybe you put it up and I just missed it or something. Friend, if you don't know for sure you're a child of God, today get it settled. Stop putting it off. Stop waiting. Stop procrastinating. Get it settled once and for all. If there's a doubt in your mind, can I remind you that God, through his Spirit and through his Word, can divide and discern? If there's a doubt in your mind, I would get that doubt settled. You all with me? I'll get that settled. Stop waiting on it. Oh, well, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. It's not. No, no, no. If there's a doubt, you need to get settled. Get the doubt settled. You say, Pastor, you know, I don't know. There's doubts. There's questions. Every time this comes up, I have doubts. I just don't know. Pastor, I'd like to talk to you. I'd like to know for sure. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to even call you up. I want to catch you after the service, okay? So I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to do any of that stuff. But I want to catch you after the service. I want to try and help you. Say, Pastor, you know, I got doubts. I'm not sure. I'm not sure I'm a child of God. I want to know. If that's you, would you just pop your hand up for a second? Anybody at all? I got doubts. I got questions. I want to talk to you about it. Anybody at all? I want to help you. Anybody? Second question, main focus of this message. Are you using the counsel that Jesus provides? He's our counselor, friends. There's no question on that. He gives us guidance for what we need to be for our lives. There's no doubts on that. The question is whether we follow it. I've had a lot of people in my life that I've given counsel to, and they go out and they don't change, and because of that, their lives are miserable. Can I tell you, friends, Jesus is a counselor. He's constantly, through his word, through his spirit, he's constantly revealing what needs to change. So the question is, are you using it? Are you going to him? Are you seeking his guidance? Are you seeking his grace and his help, his mercy? You say, Pastor, in some way, God dealt with me. I need to make him my counselor. I need to act like he's my counselor. Pastor, I want you to pray for me. If that's you, would you pop your hand up? I will pray for you. I promise I will. Good, thank you. Several hands. Several hands. Anyone else? I promise I'll pray for you. Let's do this. Let's all stand. Josh, if you can come to the piano. Let's all stand. Let's go before the Lord, can we? Dear Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands. You know the hearts. You know every situation, every problem, every burden, every difficulty. Lord, you know our thoughts. You are discerner of our thoughts and intents of our heart. Lord, all things are naked and open in your eyes. Lord, you know us better than we know us. So God, right now in this time, Lord, I pray that you, through your Spirit, through your Son, would reveal to us what needs to change. Help us to be more intent on seeking your counsel, your wisdom, your guidance. God, I pray that we would have more full access to you. Not that we need more full access, but that we would use it, Father. Lord, strengthen us. Help us in these things. We need your grace. We need your help. And we need to use what you've provided. Lord, work in this invitation as only you can, and we'll thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With every